that sense of, it's that recognition. I mean, this is God talking in that passage, and God says, come to me, right? I see that you're hungry. I see that you're thirsty, and I see that you spend your money on that which does not satisfy, and you try to fill yourselves with things that ultimately won't fill you. Come to me, and I will give you what your heart desires. Ultimately, come to me because I want you to feast on rich food, and I want you to be filled. That's how the chapter begins. And then right there in the middle of the chapter, you've got, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. For as the heavens are higher above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my. I love those two verses specifically. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And I remember the first time I ever heard them, I was like, oh, thank God. Because it means it gets me off the hook from having to be God. Right? Fundamentally, it's saying, you are not God. I am God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways. So you're off the hook. You don't have to be God anymore. Even though I know you're predisposed to think that your thoughts and your ways are the best things around, right? That you're on top of it. You get to step back and relax. Follow in this path, and then where this chapter ends up, you've got, for you will be led forth in joy and come back in peace. And the mountains and the hills shall burst into song, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It's an outrageous, exuberant image, right? The mountains and the hills are bursting forth in song, and the trees of the field are clapping their hands. I tried to look for images of trees of the field clapping their hands on Google to put on the front cover. Images to put on the front cover, because it's an outrageous image. And it's meant to be an outrageous image. It's like, no, it's meant to show how beyond our thoughts and ways, God is saying, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways. You go out on this path, like weird things are going to happen, right? The mountains and the hills are going to burst into song, and the trees of the fields will clap their hands. And you're supposed to sing, what? And just live in the wonder of that. Like, it's an invitation to step into wonder. There's something about this path. It talks about peace and joy, and it's meant to spark and invite wonder. But I can only get there. I mean, that's part of the insight. Part of the reason why I find that hopeful is if I'm not God, I mean, the challenge and the bind of being God is that then I'm limited by anything that I conceive. If my tendency is to create God in my own image, that's a very small God indeed. And so being freed from having to live out of gods of my own making or gods of my own image, which is the Jewish kind of insight, the fundamental wisdom of Judaism, which is why, you know, they talk about idolatry, is fundamentally that we're sin. And it's not worshiping, it's worshiping gods that you create. It's worshiping gods in your own image. And being able to finally say, you know what, okay, no, there is a God who's different than me. And I then get to discover that. I get to step into the wonder of that. So at the same time, vision, I've always wanted to assert that you are not God, but you are created in the image of God. Right? Genesis 1, God says, let there be, and all of a sudden, the boom, bang, there is, and it is good, and God creates humans, and God creates humans male and female, and God creates humans in God's image, and it is good. And that's where the story starts. You're not God, but you are created in God's image. And then, you know, later on in the tradition, there's this Holy Spirit moment that happens to the early church after Jesus' death, and we celebrate it in Pentecost, where this outpouring of the Spirit, and the disciples of Jesus discover, oh, actually, there's the Spirit of God. They discover the Spirit of God within them. And Paul, a lot of Paul's writings talks about the Spirit of God in you, or Christ dwelling in you. So I am not God, but I'm created in the image of God, and the Spirit of God dwells within me. What does that mean? And how can that be? I mean, if the danger is that I'm prone to create gods in my own image, how is it that I listen to the Spirit within that pulls me deeper into being in the image of God? I mean, what gets in my way? I mean, how do I avoid, you know, the traps of that? And that gets us to the Sermon on the Plain that we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. And Jesus' question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Because what I'm inviting you into is the path. We've been hearing this sermon, the Sermon on the Plain, for the last 3 weeks. You know, Jesus has come down from the mountain. He's standing in the midst of his people, and he says to them, blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, blessed are you when people revile you. Because it's in that state that you're open. It's in that state that you know your hunger. You know your poverty. You know your grief. You know your shame. And that's where the Spirit of God can begin to work, is in that moment. That's where the Spirit of God can begin to draw you deeper into being created in the image of God and transform you into being the image of God. But woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are satisfied. Woe to you who are laughing. Woe to you when people speak well of you. Woe because you're in danger. Be careful. You're at risk of becoming self-satisfied. You're at risk of becoming self-righteous. You're at risk of being full of yourself and missing that you're full, that you can be full of the Holy Spirit in the image of God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who abuse you. That's so counterintuitive. And yet, if you want to be created in the image of God, this is what it means, because that's what God is like. That's what God is capable of. When somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn to them the other. If they force you to go a mile, go an extra 2 miles. For you will bless them, and you will discover the blessing of God in the midst of that. Do not judge. And you won't be judged. Do not condemn, and you won't be condemned. But if you get caught up in a cycle of judgment and condemnation, gosh, you're going to experience that. That's what the sermon has been for the last 2 weeks, right? I preached on those things for the last 2 weeks. And then we get to today's sermon text. Jesus says it's like, be careful of like this scenario where you've got the blind leading the blind. I mean, if the blind are leading the blind, they're going to fall into a pit. But when the student does what the teacher teaches, then the student becomes like the teacher. Because my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways aren't your ways. I mean, that's, you can be blind. I mean, if you think that they are, you're blind. But I want to invite you into this different way. I think that's why Jesus' sermon is so hard and paradoxical to understand. This is trying to get us out of ourselves and trying to get us to step deeper into being people who are actually created in the image of God. People who can be full of the Spirit of God. That's the invitation. And then Jesus says, so don't look at the speck in your brother's or sister's eye, right? Don't go up to them and say, hey, you've got a speck in your eye. Because you fail to see the log in your own eye. And again, this is hyperbolic. Like, it's like the trees of the fields clapping their hands, a log in your own eye. I went on to Google Images to look for a bulletin cover again, and I'm looking at log in the eye. And this time I found all kinds of images of people with logs sticking out of their heads. It just looked really ridiculous. I could not put it on the front of the bulletin. But that, you know, but again, it's this hyperbolic thing. It's like Jesus, and what, you know, what I was struck by this week is Jesus isn't saying, be careful, you might get a log in your eye. Jesus is saying, don't look at the speck in the other's eye because you've already got a log in your own eye. And that log is keeping you from understanding how you are created in the image of God. That log is keeping you from understanding what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Don't attend to the speck. The temptation is to attend to the speck in somebody else's eye and judge and condemn. But gosh, no, the invitation is to recognize, hey, there's something getting in the way for you. So start dismantling that. Start taking it down. Start stepping deeper into the freedom of the children of God. There's ways that we do that. In the Christian church, I think that in many ways, when Jesus says, you know, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? The whole emphasis of this sermon that he's been preaching is you got to do some of these things. You have to do some things. Part of following this path is doing stuff that transforms you, that challenges you, that breaks into your heart and creates space in light. Like, if you want to be created in the image of God, you gotta put yourself there. And so the journey we're on as people of faith is actually, that's our journey. We're trying to figure that out. What does that mean? How do we do that? One of the things we do is the MAT program. We allow our place, our house, to be used as a place of hospitality for those who are poor, for those who are hungry, for those whose lives are filled with grief, for those who people don't speak well of. And that's what the homeless are. People don't say good things about the homeless, and they're poor and they're hungry. And God says, blessed are you. And he says, woe to you who are rich, woe to you who are satisfied, woe to you who are laughing, woe to you who speak well of you. That's who we are. And so the people for whom Jesus is talking about, whoa, we're saying, okay, let's pay attention. Let's open up our doors and let's let the poor come in. That's what we're doing with the MAT program. And they are sleeping on our floor each night this month. They are sleeping on the floor of our hall. And the people who are there with him are being blessed. That's one way we do this thing. Figuring out, how do I get rid of the log in my own eye? I invite the poor to come in and sleep in my house. The house, this house. Another way the church has often done this, another spiritual practice, is the practice of foot washing, believe it or not. In Catholicism and Anglicanism, in lots of traditions, we celebrate a Eucharist as our central part of our meal. Because in the Last Supper, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus celebrates a Eucharist. I mean, that's where the bread and the wine come from, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In the book of John, though, there is no Last Supper. But there is a foot washing. So there are all kinds of traditions. There are other church traditions who, instead of doing a Eucharist, they do a foot washing, believe it or not. And one of the reasons why they do it is they recognize, because in that story in the book of John, and we tell it every Monday, Thursday, Jesus, all of a sudden, he's at table with the disciples, and all of a sudden, he gets up, starts taking off his robe, puts on an apron around his waist, and he kneels down, and he starts washing the disciples' feet, and they feel profoundly uncomfortable. And you can feel the tension building in the room until it gets to Peter. And finally, when Jesus gets to Peter, Peter stands up and he says, no, No, you will ever, never, ever, ever, never wash my feet. He's that emphatic about it. He does not want his feet washed. And so Jesus says to him, look, unless I wash that part of you, not all of you will be clean. I know you feel uncomfortable about that. But if you want to fully know yourself as being created in the image of God, you got to understand that your feet are created in the image of God too. And there's something beautiful about them. I know the first time I ever was invited to do a foot washing, I didn't want to do it. I was embarrassed, right? I felt there was something dirty about feet and smelly about feet. I didn't want some strange person, somebody I didn't really know, touching my feet. I didn't want anybody I knew touching my feet, right? That's just weird. No, thank you. But the invitation was still there. And so, and for whatever reason, I think I couldn't resist the invitation. And so, you know, I sat there, took off my shoes, stepped into the sense of shame, into the sense of just like uncomfortableness. And this person took my feet and very gently and very graciously washed my feet. And it was profound. This thing that I had felt such shame around was being held with grace and was being held with mercy. And so the way it worked that evening was they washed my feet and then I washed another person's feet. And so after my feet got washed, I got on my knees and somebody else came up. And I washed their feet and it was such an honor to hold this person's foot and be able to wash it and treat it with the same kind of care and grace that I had received. It was one of those things that changed me. My experience of that changed me. There's something sacred about it, something holy. I think there's something holy about Eucharist, but there was something sacred about this moment. So this is something that Christians have often done. It's something that often in our traditions, in the Anglican tradition or Catholicism or Lutheranism or Presbyterianism, people do on Maundy Thursday. So this year, we're going to have an opportunity to do a foot washing on Maundy Thursday. Our Archbishop is going to be here, and she is going to lead us in washing feet. She'll preach, and she'll lead us into doing that. And you don't have to do it. You can show up and be there and you don't have to get your feet washed. But there's an invitation to step into that discomfort and experience something sacred. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, says the Lord. So we step into these practices. Another way that we do this in terms of getting rid of the log in our own eye is we recognize our own hunger and we recognize our own thirst every morning, every Sunday morning when we come here to this table. And we come forward with our hands extended because we recognize our need. It's another way we step into that practice. Right? And the little piece of bread that I give, right, is it's relatively small. I have to, you know, be careful not to give people too much, because if I give you too much, right, it's, you know, it's got to be but it's just a small piece of bread and there's just a sip of wine. And yet what we do is something profound. We come forward and we say, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty and I want to be filled. I am created in the image of God and I'm going to take the image of God, and I'm going to take Christ, who is the image of God, into me so I might be more fully the image of God in this world. Those are just three practices that we do, right? But I think everything we do is on this journey of trying to figure out, when Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I do? It's trying to figure out, okay, how do we follow in this way? How do we become fully the people of God who are created in God's image, who are full of the Spirit? Amen.
As we move towards our Lenten journey, let us focus together on the gifts we've been given, the love that we are shown, and the opportunities we have to share this love of God. We ask to be changed daily into the likeness of the Holy. At the end of each petition, I will say, "Lead us, Lord," and ask you to respond, "And we will follow." We pray for the world, for its beauty and its brokenness. We pray for those impacted by war, by famine, drought, by flood. We give thanks for the organizations, including PWRDF, who work with communities to provide services and healings to people throughout the world. Lead us, Lord, and we will follow. We pray for our communities. We pray for those who struggle with joblessness, who seek stable housing, who feel alone. We pray for those who've been at Anita's place, who are now seeking new accommodations and new ways to be. We pray for the Cold Mat program at St. Lawrence, for our guests, and we give thanks for Julie, who's coordinating, and all the volunteers from St. Lawrence, from other churches, and from the community. Build relationships between people. Help us to be a blessing. We give thanks for the Hope for Freedom Society and ask that they be blessed in finding housing and treatment for our guests. Lead us, Lord, and we will follow. We pray for people of faith and those without faith throughout the world. Draw us towards that which is holy and life-giving, and empower us to offer love and hope to those we encounter. We give thanks for Eric, Wally, and Carla for their leadership. We are blessed by the offerings of all the staff and volunteers in this place. Lead us, Lord, and we will follow. We pray for those who face illness, both acute and degenerative, both physical and emotional. We pray for your healing touch. Give us the grace and the power to reach out in love. And we give thanks for all of those who nurture and who care for us. In our community, we pray for Bob Parker, Ann Kellett, Doug Consmo, Eve Reeder, Shelley Briggs, Godwin Obioa, Dick Dewhurst, Joan Winchell, and those on our own hearts and on our own lives. Lead us, Lord, and we will follow. We pray for those who've died and for those who mourn them, thinking of those on our own hearts. In the Garden of Remembrance, we think of Barbara Purpey, Evelyn Burdekin, and Carl Purdy. Thank you, Lord, for the gifts they've provided in our lives. We gather our prayers together and seek to go forth in peace and joy, willing to be a blessing to those we meet and open to be blessed by others. Thank you, Lord, for the love which surrounds and fills us. Amen.
The church committee or the trustees recently elected at our vestry last Sunday, that you come forward. I think everybody else could be seated, I suppose. Just going to stand up there. There are more. Not everybody's here today. Does this include trustees too? Did trustees come forward? I'm going to look around the room quickly and see if I can spot anybody. Okay. The people of St. Lawrence have called you to offer your faith, your skills, and your commitment to the task of leadership in the ministry and mission of the church. You will be expected to think deeply, to listen compassionately, and to speak honestly and kindly. Your minds, your hearts, and your souls will be engaged in this work. Do you commit yourself to this ministry?
With the help of God, the teamwork of the whole committee, and the support of the congregation, I commit myself to this ministry.
Do you, the members of this congregation, commit yourselves to supporting and praying for your friends as they undertake this work on your behalf? Let us pray. Faithful one, I thank you. I thank you for these men and women who have come forward and are willing to offer their time and their care, their attention to the work of your people here. Pray for your blessing upon them. Pray that you would give them wisdom, ears that hear, hearts that are open. Pray for this community that we may collaborate with them and work together with them to the benefit of your people here in the Tri-Cities, of all those who are in the Tri-Cities area here. Through your son, I pray. Amen. As you've been called, so may you be blessed in this work. May you find a deepening of faith, a closer sense of belonging, and a renewed sense of blessing. May God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, fill us with power and grace as we walk in the way of Christ. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. ever-present God, with this offering we present ourselves, all that we have been, all that we are, all that we shall become, and our resolve to walk anew in your way.
Accept us for our offering. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. May God be with you.